Good to see you. Thank you for being here today. It's a joy for Millie and me to be with you, and it's a joy to see you. God bless you, and thank you for being here. You know, so many people in this congregation, Millie and I, have known for years and years and years, and we just consider you our very best of friends. And those of you whom we haven't known so very long, you're still our very best of friends, and we thank God for you. And there's one here today that I'm going to call on to come up here and say a word. Mitch McClure, would you come up here and say a word that'll be good and encouraging and inspiring and blessed of God? You come on up here.
But I'm going to tell you, him and Millie, he calls her Millie, and I will too, have been an interlock with our family, I guess, for what, 40 years?
Yeah, at least.
And
yeah.
I'll tell you one thing, you've got to watch it. Now, Eddie Golson's back here, and my dad said you had to get low down and work on floors and how to install carpet and hardwood all the life. And you can ask Eddie now, you can't put carpet standing up. You got to get on your knees. If you don't believe it, ask him. And Preacher Engel had a church up here on Highway 73. And we put 400 yards of carpet. And I thought, well, that job's done, and we're through with him. He invited us back for ice cream and cake. And you got to watch him now, because we're sitting there, and he said, now all the deacons stand up. And the deacon stood up in the church, and he said, told me to stand up, says, turn around and look at that feller. And I didn't know what in the world he had on his mind. He said, this feller's been on his knees more in this church than y'all have.
And that is the truth. Thank you, Mitch. Now, back some time ago, I got here a little late. I told William this morning that I was here on time today. So apparently, I'm getting a little older and getting a little wiser. I made it on time. We'd just forgotten that it starts at 10 o'clock. Now, our service at Mount Anderson starts at 10, but most people start at 11, and for some reason, it just slipped my mind. Do things ever slip your mind? Yes, they do. And that slipped my mind, and we got here a little late. Fact is, a good much late. And I said a few words, but today I want us to think of something so very, very, very important. Now, let's think a little bit about why we're here. And let's go all the way back even to Jesus coming to this earth. Now, can you imagine the Son of God in heaven, enjoying all the glories and the bliss and the beauty of heaven with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, coming to this earth, lowering Himself to become a human being, born as a human is born, and lived a human life, fully human and fully God, came to this earth and suffered temptation, as you and I do, and He was able to overcome that temptation, and you and I cannot overcome temptation many times. But He did, and He did it for us. And He lived a perfect life as a human being. I cannot live a perfect life. All you have to do is just look in the mirror, and you will see a person who does not live a perfect life. None of us are perfect. And God demands perfection. Therefore, Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect life in my place and in your place. So when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He takes our sin and gives us His perfection. And when God looks at our souls, He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ rather than our sins. Thank God for that wonderful plan of salvation. Now, for Jesus to do that, to go through what He went through on this earth, think about, now Jesus was equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, equal with each other. Jesus was equal with God and was willing to leave heaven and come to this earth and die on the cross and suffer your hell and my hell in our place. Now, when you think about that, Jesus went through that because He loved us, because He cared for us, and because He did not want us to go to hell. Now, we are sinful, and sin cannot go to heaven. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus came and lived that perfect life in our place and died in our place on the cross to pay for our sins. So when we realize we're sinners and confess to God that we're sinners and place our faith in Jesus as our Savior, we are forgiven, we're saved, we're God's children, and we go to heaven instead of hell. Now, we don't hear hell preached on a lot anymore, and there's a reason for that. We want our preachers to be preacher comforters instead of preacher disturbers. And we preachers want to be preacher comforters instead of preacher disturbers. And hell is a disturbing subject. Now, we Christians are losing ground. There are more people being born naturally than there is spiritually. And when you confess your sins to God and trust Christ as Savior, you're born spiritually. That's that second birth, being born again. That's what that means. And the population is outstripping us. The natural population is growing faster than the spiritual population. And you can see that as we look at the attendance of our churches and the fact that we're not baptizing a lot of people like we used to. Now, baptism does not save. It has nothing in the world to do with salvation. But baptism is an outward confession of salvation. When we stand in the baptistry, we stand there like this, showing a picture of the fact that Jesus died for our sins, showing the death of Jesus. Then when we're buried, we're showing a picture of the burial of Christ. Then when we come up out of the water, we're showing a picture of the resurrection of Christ. So it's symbolic. It's a picture. No saving power to it. It simply is it's an outward public symbol telling everybody who is there that I have died to an old way of life, showing that when we stand there in the baptistry. I've been buried to that old way of life and risen to a new way of life, which is being a Christian. So it's a testimony is what it is. But we're not baptizing a lot of people anymore. And the reason is because there are not a lot of people being saved. And I'm concerned about that. All of us are. And I think I know one reason, probably the primary reason, that we're losing ground when it comes to winning people to Jesus Christ. We're losing ground because we have lost that burden for lost souls. We've got to the place that we just kind of have forgotten about the fact that people who are not born again are going to hell. And that that includes our family, our neighbors, our friends, no matter who they are, that includes anybody who has not repented of sin and placed their faith in Christ as Savior are going to hell. And hell is a terrible place. Now, I mentioned earlier what Jesus went through. Why did He do that? To keep us from going to hell. Now, I placed my faith in Jesus as my Savior when I was 16 years old. And I want to tell you one reason I did, because I was afraid to go to hell. Listen, I'd rather go to heaven afraid than to go to hell brave, I'll tell you that, anytime. So what we're going to do is go to the book of Luke. We're going to go to chapter 16 and read verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. where Jesus tells about this terrible place called hell. And you'll see why he was willing to go through what he went through to keep us from going there. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, listen to that, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent, be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Would you bow with us as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to take seriously this subject of hell and just impress upon our hearts indelibly that those who do not repent of sin and trust Christ as Savior are doomed for this place called hell. And give us a fresh realization of how terrible hell is, that we might be better witnesses to our family who are lost and our loved ones and friends, neighbors, whoever they are. Just help us to be better witnesses to those who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to look at four things today concerning hell. Number one is there really a hell? Now, we're living our lives in such a way that we act like there is no hell. First of all, is there really a hell? Secondly, what kind of place is it? And thirdly, who's going there? And the fourth thing is, what has God done to keep people from going there? So the first thing we're going to look at, is there really a hell? Now, there are a lot of people who say there is no hell. The fact is, there's a denomination entitled Universalist who believe that there is no hell, and that religion is growing rapidly. They say the Bible says that in one man sin entered the world, and in another man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, sins are paid for. And they say that means everybody's sins are paid for and everybody's going to heaven, whether they know it or not, whether they trust Christ or not. They say everybody is going to heaven. Now, folks, you can pick out certain scripture and say that. But when you take the entire Bible and interpret scripture with scripture, we learn that the way people go to heaven is by repenting of their sins and trusting Christ as Savior. And they're the only ones who are God's children. They're the only ones who are going to heaven. Now, a lot of people believe in the brotherhood of man. There is no such thing. Jesus said, told a group of people one day, you are of your father, the devil. And those who are Christians are God's children, but those who are not Christians are not God's children. Now, God created them, no doubt about that, but there's a difference in being created by God and being God's child. And the way we become God's child is by confessing that we're sinners to God and trusting what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins. So there is a hell. The Bible says there is. Even though some people say there's not a hell, the Bible says there is. And it concerns me that so many people use that word hell so flippantly. In fact, I've even heard people tell others to go there. And I've heard people use that word, and if they could understand how serious that place is and how awful it is, they would never use that word flippantly at all, because it's so serious. It's one of the most serious things in all this world, because it's the eternal abode of people who are not saved, people who are not God's children, people who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. I want us to look at what the Bible says concerning hell. In Matthew 10:28, we read, "Fear not." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now that's what Jesus said. In Matthew 11:23, Jesus said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." Now Jesus is not saying you're so great that you're exalted to heaven. What he is saying is, you think you are. You think you're so wonderful, and you think you're so great, and you think you're so powerful, and you think you're so important, you have exalted yourself to heaven. But I want to tell you, notice what he says, "You shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee," and Jesus had performed a lot of miracles there, "if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And in Matthew 16:18, "And I say also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I've said a lot of people do not believe there's a hell. But the Bible says there is a hell. Now, what do you say? And what do I say? Do we believe there's a hell? Now, before you answer that, I want us to do a little bit of thinking. I read a story one time about a man by the name of Charlie Peace, P-E-A-C-E, Charlie Peace, who lived in Leeds, England. And Charlie had committed a terrible crime. He had been tried for that crime and found guilty and sentenced to die. Well, when it came time for his execution, the chaplain, the prison chaplain, went to his cell and was going to walk with him all the way to his place of execution. As they were walking along, the chaplain was reading very nonchalantly from the Bible. And Charlie said, "Preacher, wait just a minute." The preacher said, "Okay, what is it, Charlie?" He said, "Do you believe what you and other Christians say you believe? That a person who has not repented of his sins and placed his faith in what Jesus did on the cross is going to a terrible place called hell?" And the preacher said, "Yes, Charlie, I believe that." Charlie said, "I don't believe you believe that." He said, "If I believed what you and other Christians say you believe, that a person who is not a Christian is going to hell, that terrible place, if I knew there was one lost person on the other side of England, I would crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass to get to him to tell him there's a hell and to repent of his sins and trust Christ as his Savior." Now, how much do we really believe there's a hell? How seriously do we take it? We need to take it more seriously and realize that people are going to hell because we don't take it seriously and witness as we should. Now, the next question I want to ask and allow God's Word to answer it, what kind of place is it? Now, let's think about that. See, this earth was made for humans. Our needs are met here. We have gravity to hold us to this planet. We have water. We have food. We have everything we need. We have companionship. We have everything we need on this earth because God made this earth for us to live on. But now hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for us. And people who go to hell are going to go to a place where they are intruders, a place that is not designed to meet their needs, Fact is, hell is made for the devil and his angels to punish them, and people who are not Christians will be punished the same way because they have not trusted what Jesus did on the cross to pay for their sins. They'll have to go to hell and pay for their sins themselves. Now, that's how simple it is. That's how simple it is. I want you to look at this scripture with me. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Hear that? I used to think it was torment, but it's plural. It has an S on it. It's torments. Being in torments. Torments like we've never known on this earth. Now look at verse 24. And he cried. There's crying in hell. Oh man, you can imagine how there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and crying. The Bible says all those things are happening in hell. Now look in 24 as we continue. He said, I am tormented in this flame. Now think about a place where you're being burned and cannot burn up, cannot die of being burned. Then look at 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember. Can you imagine how terrible it would be to remember in hell? Now you just think about this. Now think about being in hell and being able to remember. To remember the opportunities you had to trust Christ as Savior and didn't do it. Remember the sermons you've heard preached to warn you to repent of your sins and trust Christ as Savior and you didn't do it. Remember the times your parents prayed for you to be saved and you didn't do it. Remember all the sermons you've heard to trust Christ and be saved and you didn't do it. Remember. Memory can be a terrible thing. Oh my, and it is in hell. People remember in hell. They remember. And that's hell. That would be a terrible thing. A lot of times I hear people talk about somebody going through hell on this earth. Oh no, that doesn't even compare to what hell is. No matter what anybody goes through on this earth, no matter how bad it is, it doesn't compare to what hell really is. So nobody goes through hell on this earth. Nobody. No matter how bad it is. Let's continue to look. Go down to verse 27. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. You know where the biggest prayer meeting is? In hell. But it's too late. Oh, they're praying in hell. Praying, oh God, get me out of here, get me out of here. And I want to tell you something. I heard E.V. Hill, one of my heroes of the faith, who was pastor of a church in Los Angeles, California, a black man, wonderful preacher, E.V. Hill, he was being interviewed. The man who was interviewing him asked if he believed there was a hell. He said, yes, sir. And he said, what kind of place is it? He said, it's such a terrible place, I would not wish that on my worst enemy. He said, there are no exits in hell. I want you to look at that exit sign right back there behind you. When I go into a building, the first thing I look for is an exit sign. In case I need to get out of there. That's one of the first things I look for, is an exit sign. Do you realize people in hell are there for eternity and there's no getting out? There's no exit. There are no exit signs. They're forever and forever and forever and forever. The eternal abode. Think about how awful that would be. No way to get out. That's it. You're there. That's it. Notice what else he says. Let's go to verse 30. He says, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to my brothers from the dead, see, he's concerned about his brothers coming to hell. Doesn't want them to come to hell. He wants them to repent and be saved and go to heaven. He said, if someone went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. So if they read that and don't repent, they would not repent, even though somebody rose from the dead to witness to them. Now you just think about how terrible hell is. That's a little bit of the kind of place it is. Now I'll tell you one thing. As I said, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher a couple hundred years ago up north, up in New England area. And during those times, there was no evangelism. People were not concerned about lost souls. People not concerned about that. And Jonathan Edwards became concerned about lost souls. And he preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the people hadn't heard that. The people believed up there in the halfway doctrine and fourth of the way doctrine. They believed if their parents were in church, that made them all right, and the parents would go to heaven since they were members of the church. And if they were children of those parents, that made them halfway going to heaven. And if the grandchildren had grandparents in church, that made them a fourth of the way going to the heaven. That's kind of the doctrine that existed back in those days in New England. And Jonathan Edwards knew better than that and learned better than that. And he preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he dealt with hell. He said, people who have not trusted Jesus' death on the cross to pay for their sins will have to go to hell and pay for their sins themselves. And he dealt with it and described it. And the people became under conviction to the point that they bowed down beside of their pews in the aisles and up at the front and cried out, God, save me. I repent of my sins. I trust Jesus as my Savior. Save me, save me, save me. Man, and revival broke out because of what happened there at that church. Well, I'll tell you, fear, I mentioned earlier, one reason I place my faith in Jesus as Savior, because I'm afraid to go to hell. I'm afraid to go to that place. There are a lot of places I'm afraid to go to. But I'm really afraid to go to hell. Now, I want to tell you something. Fear that moves us to good action is good fear. Now, if you go by our house and it's on fire, some morning, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and that house is on fire, you go ahead and stop and blow your horn and kick on the door and yell, Millie and Charles, and do everything you can do. Now, it'll scare me, but it'll scare me to good action. Because we'll get out of there and be saved from that terrible death. I'm afraid of hell. I don't want to go there. That's one reason to trust Christ as Savior, because of the fear of hell, and because of the love of God. You just think how wonderful the love of God is. Now, who's going there? This is the third question. Look at this. Revelation 21 and 8 says this. Now listen carefully. But the fearful, have you ever been fearful? I have. The unbelieving, have you ever been unbelieving? I have. And the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Do you realize that means all of us? If the Bible stopped there, and I thank God the Bible does not stop there. Listen carefully. The Bible does not stop there. But if it did, that would mean all of us are going to hell. But I want to tell you what else the Bible says. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish in hell, but that all should come to repentance. Hear that? Now look at John 3:16, 17, and 18. For God so loved the world, and that word so means more there than it's ever meant anywhere, that He gave, that word gave means more there than it has ever meant anywhere, His only begotten Son, that whosoever, and I thank God for that, whosoever, man, I can witness to anybody and invite them to trust Jesus, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter their position in life, no matter their color, no matter who they are, I can witness to anybody and invite them to come to Christ, because I am a whosoever will Southern Baptist. That's what I am. Whosoever will may come to Jesus and be saved. And man, that's what this says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned for his sins, because Jesus took that condemnation in our place when He died on the cross, when He suffered on the cross. But he whosoever believeth not on the Son of God is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now what does that tell us? That simply tells us that if we have repented of our sins, placed our faith in Jesus as Savior, we're going to heaven. But if we haven't, we're going to hell. Simple as that. Now the last question I want to ask, and allow God's Spirit to answer it, the Bible. Look at what God has done to keep people from going to hell. Hell is such a terrible place. God has done everything to keep people from going there. You see, our sin separates us from God. And if we don't trust what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins, we're still under that condemnation of our sin. But if we place our faith in Jesus as Savior, He took that condemnation off of us. So we're saved, we're forgiven, we're God's children, we're washed in the blood. And what can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Man, what a song that is. What a song. He gave His Son to come to this earth and pay for our sins on the cross. Christ stands between every lost person in hell, saying, repent of your sins and trust me as your Savior. Trust what I did on the cross to pay for your sins and be saved. That's what Jesus is doing, standing between every lost person in hell. And I remember years ago, Bob Harrington went to the seminary at New Orleans, and Bob did a lot of preaching at different places while he was in the seminary. In fact, he spent so much time on Bourbon Street witnessing to people that the governor of the mayor of New Orleans named him the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Well, Bob was invited to preach in a church that was across Lake Pontchartrain. How many of you have ever crossed that Pontchartrain causeway? Man, that highway 23 miles long, you get out in the middle of it and you don't see land anywhere. All you see is water and that bridge. That's it. He had to cross the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway to go preach. And he preached that night also, and he was coming home when it was dark by himself, and he was driving along that causeway, and he could hear his tires on the section of that bridge going clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. And he said he started thinking, what if somebody be on this bridge and stop me and hit me over the head and rob me and throw my body in the lake and steal my car? What if that would happen? And he said when he remembered that at one end of the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway is a prison and at the other end is an insane asylum. He said when he thought about that, it really did shake him up. And he said as he was thinking about that, you would not believe. He saw a man standing in his lane on that bridge. And he said the man looked crazy. Said, man, he was standing there with a crazy look on his face and waving his arms and waving his arms and waving his arms. And Bob moved over to the other lane, and that man moved in that lane and got stayed right in front of him. Then Bob moved over to the other lane. That man moved to the other lane and continued doing what he was doing. And Bob said, he rolled down the glass just enough to listen. He said, man, I've stopped. What do you want? He said, a barge broke loose from a tugboat and hit the piling under the bridge. And a section of the bridge is down in the lake. And a bus went off down in there. And people are dead down there in that bus. And he said, I'm up here to stop you, to keep you from going off of the bridge and down into the lake. And he said, I got out of that car and I thanked him and I thanked him and I thanked him. And he said, I spent the rest of the night out there with that man saying, "Stop, stop, stop, every car that came, stop, stop. If you don't, you'll perish." And folks, stop and think seriously. If you don't repent of your sins and trust Christ as Savior, you go to hell. And think about how terrible that would be for your children. Oh, man, when Mike and Mark were born, man, Millie and I, we even started praying before they were born, man, so that they'd be saved. Oh, Lord, save Mike and Mark, save Mike and Mark. And then Mike didn't have any children, but Mark had three. And man, Millie and I prayed for our grandchildren. Lord, save our grandchildren, save our grandchildren. Now we've got great-grandchildren, and we're praying for those great-grandchildren. Lord, save them, save them. We're not praying for them to be rich and famous and president of the United States or lawyers or doctors or whatever people pray about. Not praying for that. The most important thing is to repent of sin, trust Christ as Savior, and be saved. That's the most important thing in all the world. And that's what we pray for. Now, we're going to have our hymn of invitation in just a moment, inviting you to do what God would have you to do. If you're not a Christian, trust Christ as your Savior today. And if you want to come to this altar and pray for your children, your grandchildren, or whatever you need to do, I want you to do business with God. Whatever it is God is leading you to do, you do it. Our invitation to Him is only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. I'll be at the front to receive you. As we stand, would you come?